turn back again to the chapter we read in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 14. And I want us really to consider that section from verse 22 where we find Jesus walking on the water to the disciples. And maybe if we're to home in on any particular part, it might be more where verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And so on. Now the experiences surrounding the life of Christ really are quite extraordinary. And if we, which we do, we stop and we home in, we examine them. But when you read the Gospels, you find that the Gospel writers really kind of are very matter of fact. They just write it. It's never sensational. They're just writing it as it is. No drama concern, or not enlarging anything, but just as it were, stating the bare facts. But the more you study the life of Jesus and all that happened in that time, the more extraordinary we find his life really is. And one of the features of the life of Jesus was that there were always crowds following him. And we know that so many believed, many didn't believe in him, but many did believe. But there were always crowds following him. And we find there in verse 14, "But when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them." You know, that's one of the phrases that quite often you find in the word regarding Jesus. He had compassion on them. And it highlights quite often, how different Jesus was to his disciples. Because we find that the disciples are actually hard-hearted. They're saying to Jesus, "Right, well, send this crowd away, get rid of them." Jesus had compassion on them. And I heard somebody define compassion as "your pain in my heart." And if that is a definition of compassion, it's a lovely expression. Your pain is where you identify with someone, and it's like you're taking their pain. You're feeling so much for them that it's like you're taking their pain into your own heart. And that's a Jesus that we worship. Somebody who had compassion on them, who was moved with compassion. We read various descriptions along the way of the life of Jesus. And you know, he hasn't changed. He's still the same Jesus tonight. And he still has compassion on it. He still has the same compassion for you and for me as he had for the crowds then. But the disciples were different. We find another occasion where it's exact same response. Remember the mothers who were bringing the little babies to Jesus. The disciples are saying to them, they're more or less saying, "Get lost, away you go. Don't be bothering him." And Jesus, that's where he was actually angry with the disciples. And that's where he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So the disciples at this stage in their life were quite a hard-hearted bunch. And that is very obvious because one of the things was that they hadn't considered the miracle that had taken place. Because prior to the incident on the water, we see the feeding of the thousands. And it tells us in Mark's Gospel that, this is what it says, that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So there are these disciples, they're in the company of Jesus, they're seeing everything Jesus does, and yet they're possessing hard hearts. It's not really affecting them, it's not really touching them. And you know, the same can happen to you and to me as well. That we can take what Jesus has done, and we kind of take it for granted, and we become, you know, the expression familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we can almost, maybe we don't go as far as to say, "Well, I'm contemptuous of the gospel," but we can become so used to it that we lose the wonder of it, the marvel of it. And that certainly was the case with the disciples. They had lost sight of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why Jesus sent the disciples out into a storm, because that soon shook them up. And you know, sometimes the Lord allows a storm into our lives as well. When he sees us becoming hard-hearted and complacent, where he sees us just taking everything for granted, where he sees us not returning thanks to him, where he sees us losing our dependence upon him, where the focus has gone, he says, I'm going to shake him up. I'm going to shake it up a wee bit. And so he allows storms to come into our lives from time to time. And so Jesus is sending the disciples away. Of course, it's not the only reason, because we find in verse 23, and when he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself. And that's important to notice. Now, of course, we know that Jesus, in our nature, he was exercising continued dependence upon the Father, and he had the Spirit without measure. But the thing is that he had to have constant fellowship and communion with his Father. And that is at the heart of prayer. That is what prayer is ultimately about. Far too often we think of prayer about the things that we need or the things that we want. And of course that's an essential, because in Scripture we're told to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And I thank the Lord for that everything that it says. Can you imagine if the Lord says, well, you can only bring spiritual things. You can only pray to me about things concerning the church, or things concerning your soul, but you can't come to me and pray about any of the practical things in life. That wouldn't be good. But the Lord says in everything, everything, major things, little things, everything that we're to bring to the Lord in prayer. But at the heart of prayer is really getting to know the Lord more and more. And that, again, is tied in with sometimes the storms that come into our lives, because it throws us back upon the Lord. And I'm sure every single one of us will be able to say that some of the times that we were closest to the Lord were times of difficulties, times when things weren't going the way we wanted. But Jesus is there by himself. And again, that's important, because we need to get alone with the Lord. Now again, a lot of our prayer time is not being alone with the Lord. A lot of our prayer time is we're praying on the go. We're praying in the car, we're praying at home, we're praying at work, we're praying in company, we're praying, but often silently we're asking the Lord for help, for strength, for grace, for wisdom, for pardon, for forgiveness. For the Christian, it's an ongoing, it's as natural almost as breathing. It becomes part and parcel of your life. Just as we can pray about everything, we can also pray anywhere. Imagine if the Lord said, you can only pray in church. If you have to speak to me, it's only in church. That means you'd be having to phone a church officer and say, hey, supposing you had an emergency 2 a.m, I need to pray. But you can't pray unless you come to church. Thankfully, that's not how it is. We can pray, just as we say, about everything. We can pray anywhere. That's a great thing. But having said all that, and so much of our life is taken up with that sort of little prayers here, there, and everywhere, it is also key that we give in our day time to prayer. And that's becoming harder and harder in the day that we're living in, because time is just becoming, although it's the same 24-hour clock we have, time just seems to be getting less and less and less. And everybody, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, there seems to be pressure, pressure, pressure. And it's hard to get time alone, time to get alone with the Lord. But it's key, it's essential. It's essential for you. It's essential for the church. It's essential for the country, because we have got to remember that ultimately the good of the nation, the good of the country, is very much in the hands of the church, in the hands of the Christian church. And we find that, remember how it says that if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and if they seek my face, I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. It's not the politicians, ultimately. It's a church. And of course, the church, the politicians will respond as God moves them if the church is a praying church and if the church is taking their role in this world seriously. So it's important that we get alone, that we get time to be with the Lord in prayer. You remember that the enemy of your souls will do everything in his power to stop you. I'm sure you're all aware the number of times you say to yourself, I'm going to have a wee bit of time, I'm going to have a wee bit of reading, and I'm going to reflect on a wee bit of prayer. And the phone will go, or the doorbell will go, or something will happen. Something will come and disrupt. You can almost guarantee it. Because Satan never wants you to be doing serious business with the Lord. He will do anything and everything to prevent that happening. So Jesus is here as a great example to us that it's important to get alone to be with the Lord. And as Jesus is there, he sends, as he said, we sent the disciples away. And if we were to look down upon the sea, there's these men, and we've got to remember the bulk of the disciples are fisher folk, and they're crossing the sea. And this really wild night, it blows up, and it becomes really difficult, and they're struggling. And it's hard going. And we know that although they were fishermen, and there were periods on the sea where they were frightened for their lives. They knew, do we live in an island, and we're all aware of the force of the sea. We're all aware of, sure, every one of us, maybe some of you are fishing, some of you know very well just the motion and the power of the sea and the way it works. I remember when I was used to be quite keen on going to sea. When I was a boy, it was one of the things I fancied. And when I was 15, my father got me a job on a fishing boat in the summer. And that's where my notions for going to sea changed. And I always hold and respect those who make their lives at sea. It was on a boat, the Joanne, which worked with the Scalpe Isle. It was back in the days of the ring netting. And some of it was some great experiences. But I still remember just that feeling of leaving your stomach, of being so sick and just lying in nets and just... Anyway, I think my father didn't want me to go to sea and it had the desired effect, so it was quite smart. But the thing is that even fishermen, they're used to the rough weather, they're used to, and here are these disciples and they're making their way across and it's a wild night and they're struggling. But into the struggles and probably the fears that they're experiencing, a new fear, a terror comes. Because all of a sudden, they're seeing, in the middle of the night, it's probably between 3 and 6 in the morning, they see this apparition. They make out that it's a person walking towards them on the water. And they cry out in fear. You would, so would I. Because you and I know the one thing that we cannot do is walk on the water. But here is this person walking. And they cry out in sheer naked terror. It is a ghost. And it is here we see Jesus displaying the great power, the sovereign power of God working in through him. And these waves that were defeating the disciples are just like a pavement to Jesus. He has total control. Because we shouldn't be surprised, because we're told in the scripture with regard to the second person of the Godhead is that by him all things were made. So this sea that he walks on is that which he has made. And you know, we should remember this, because often in the church and with regard to the church at large, we look out and we wonder what's going to happen. And we see the church, and it seems to be buffeted on all fronts. And the church is becoming more ineffective. The voice of the church is not far off silent within the land. People pay very scant regard to what the church says. So many people don't listen. No, many people don't have a Bible. They don't know about the Bible. They don't listen to it. And it can become very depressing when we think if we just look like that. But we've got to remember that Jesus, the head of the church, is still in control. Jesus who walked on the waters is still the Jesus who tonight rules and reigns over everything. And we must never look at the way that things are at a particular moment as how it's always going to be. And so this Jesus who walked to the disciples, and this Jesus who calls out to them in their fear, and he says, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid." Great words, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus is speaking these words to you tonight as well. Irrespective, I don't know what your own personal storm might be. I don't know whether you might be in a good place, you might be in a bad place, might be in a dark place. Things might be going really well, but into whatever situation you're in, the Lord is saying, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid." Great words. And it's from this that we see Peter, typical Peter, Peter the impetuous, Peter who often speaks before he thinks, Peter who acts before he thinks, and he's saying, "Oh, it's Jesus." And Peter, I think it's one of the great moments of exuberant love. We find that Peter, when he sees it's Jesus, "Oh man, I've got to go to him." Now Peter knows perfectly well, he had spent his life before following Jesus on these very waters as a fisherman. And he says, "I've got to walk over to meet Jesus." And that's why he says, "Lord, bid me come to you." And so we find here a great display in what Peter is doing of, we could say, of great faith. And then when we look at Peter as he begins to walk on the water, we see the faith disappearing, or very little faith. And then as Peter cries out, we see maybe returning faith, or the restoration of faith. So Peter here shows initially great faith. And that's the nature of faith, really, is that the faith focuses on Jesus. In fact, when there is faith, there is love. You know, some people say, "Oh, you know, I've got faith, but, you know, I don't really love the Lord." Well, you do. If you have faith, you love the Lord, because faith works by love. If you tonight have faith, you have faith because the Lord loves you. And you, if the Lord loves you, you love him in return. That's what the Bible says. We love him because he first loved us. He set his love upon us. And it is by his grace he drew us. And that's what the word of God tells us. That it is by grace you're saved, through faith. So faith focuses upon Jesus. And the love that works faith wants to get as close as possible. That's what love does. Love wants to be with the object of love. If you love somebody very much, you like to be with that person. You want to be with that person. That's what love does. And it is equally true spiritually. When we love the Lord, we want to be with the Lord. That's what we do when we come to church. We come to church to be with God's people, but we come to be in the presence of the Lord, to be with the Lord. That's what we're remembering this morning at the Lord's Supper. And so we find Peter here, he's asking the Lord, and what's lovely about it here is that faith here propels Peter to do what normally he couldn't do. Because when faith works in us, this is what happens, is that Peter knew, Peter knew that he couldn't walk on the water. But this is what Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you in the water." That was great faith. Peter knew 110% that he could not physically walk on that water. But his faith at that moment in Jesus was so great that he knew that if Jesus commanded that he walk on the water, he could. One of the greatest displays of faith of anybody in the Bible. It's just like what you or I would say, and he did it it wasn't to make a display or something, it was just out of this exuberant love for Jesus. "I need to get to Jesus. Command me," he's more or less saying, "command me to do what is absolutely and utterly impossible to do." But he believed that Jesus could do that. And you know, that's the way we come as Christians. And could I say to you tonight, is there anybody here who is not a believer? And when I mean a believer, I believe that all of here tonight believe to a certain extent. And maybe believe more than to a certain extent. But maybe there are some here who have never come to exercise saving faith in Jesus. And you see all kind of hindrances and barriers and obstacles in the way. You've heard the gospel story so often. In fact, you know it so well that if somebody said to you, you know, how do I become a Christian? What do I do to be saved? You say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know it. But knowing it and how to get there, you know, it's a problem. And that's what you have to do. Just the very thing that Peter did is say to the Lord, Lord, I need to get from here to there. And I can't. You know something? You're right. You can't yourself. But that's what the Lord does. The Lord is the saving. So you say to the Lord, Lord, command me to come. So that you will hear, help me, Lord, to hear your voice with an enabling power to respond. Because that's what happens when we come to faith. Because I'm sure, like you, I heard many, many invitations to come to Christ. And I couldn't. Sometimes I wanted to. Sometimes I didn't want to. Often I didn't want to. But there were times I did. But I couldn't. I couldn't understand how you got from here to there. It seemed this great barrier, as it were. And there were things in the way. And how do I get? But that's what the Lord does. He takes us. And that's what we have to do, is go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to help me because I can't do this myself. That's a great discovery. As long as we think we can do it, we're never going to really seek him. But the moment we come to the conclusion, I can't do this, Lord, you have to save me, that's when the Lord comes in and the Lord enables. And that's what the Lord did for Peter. There was power in the word. And always remember that there is power in the word. The word of God has power. It always has power. And Jesus spoke that word, that one word, come. And that's what Peter did. And Peter, he comes enabled to come. And faith, that's what faith does. Faith takes you on to do what normally you cannot do. And it will continue like that throughout your Christian life. Because it's faith, when you become a Christian, it's faith then that takes you the next step to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are some in this congregation who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but have not exercised that little bit more faith. It's not you're as safe as ever you'll be, but you need to exercise faith, dependence upon God, to go on in His strength. Because, you know, so often we feel we're not up to the task. We're not fit. We're not worthy. And, you know, God is always getting people who don't feel they're up to the task to do the thing. Just like Moses. Remember when God called Moses and to lead them out of Israel, to lead Israel out of Egypt. God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. What did Moses say straight away? Oh, no, Lord, not me. You got the wrong person. It's my brother. You should have called my brother Aaron. He's the man, not me. That's basically what Moses is saying. And you know, so often we're like that. Lord, I think you got the wrong person here. How about somebody else? Because sometimes the Lord challenges us to be something, to do something, and we thought, oh, that's too big for me. Can't do that. Well, this is where we need to rely and to go in the strength of God the Lord. And that's what Christianity is all the time. Discovering more and more the strength of God the Lord. Going forward in His strength every single day. That's the way we do it. And so we see Peter, and away he goes. He goes over the side. And it's from there that we see Peter, as it were, the collapse, very briefly, of his faith. Because it starts so well. That's what we find. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. He's on the way. It's going really well. then he begins to sink. Why? Well, the very first thing, he took his eyes off Jesus. That's what it tells us. But when he saw the wind, in other words, when he saw the effect of the wind, when he saw what was happening around him, and he was seeing the wild surge of the sea, and he was saying to himself, what am I doing? I can't do this. And the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and began to focus upon what he was seeing, he began to sink. And you know, the same thing will happen to you and to me as well. The moment we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink. And then, again, the other thing is that we listen to other things. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. You see, what would be happening is there would be this mighty roar going on. The roar of the wind and the surge of the sea. And he's hearing this. He's seeing it and he's hearing it. He begins to sink. And you know, it's the same for you and for me. Because as we walk through this world, there's a host of voices. A host of voices pulling us away. A host of voices bringing us to question. Devil will come whispering to you and saying, you don't believe all that. Do you realize the how small a minority of people believe what you do? Do you honestly, in this enlightened age, believe this? Satan will come to you. It doesn't matter how long you've been following. And even in all the different trials and things in your life, he's always going to be whispering away, trying to get you off. And the moment you begin to listen to him, or the moment you begin to view the circumstances, sometimes, you know, that's another thing, we see the circumstances bigger than we see the Lord. That's what happened with Peter. Jesus began to fade from his view, and all he could see was the surge of the sea and the big waves. I'm done. And you know, that so often happens in life. And particularly when we're going through trials and problems, they become so big that they block out our view of the Lord. And the moment our view of Jesus is blocked out, we're in trouble. It's going to become more and more difficult for us. Because as long as Jesus is in our focus, he will enable us to go on. He will give us that enabling every single day to go on. And so that's what's happened to Peter. But then we see this returning faith, because as Peter begins to sink, what does he do? He cries out to Jesus. And what does he say? Well, we know it, three words. Lord, save me. You know some of the great prayers in the Bible? They're so tiny. You know, sometimes we think in order for the Lord to hear us, we've got to have a big prayer, that we've got to have a big theological prayer. We've got to stroke all the T's and dot all the I's spiritually. We say, oh, I must. It's almost like we're trying to impress the Lord. No, no. The great prayers of Scripture. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These were all prayers that Jesus heard and answered. Lord, that I might receive my sight. You couldn't have simpler prayers than that. Lord, save me. That's all three words. Straight away, Jesus heard his cry, took hold of him, and saved him. And he'll do exactly the same for you tonight. That's what he'll do. He'll save you. The thing is, will you ask him? Will you cry to him and ask him? Because sometimes we hold back. And we say, yeah, Lord, you need to save me, but not right now. And you know, it's amazing how many things come into our mind and say, ooh, if I became a Christian right now, it's going to affect, I've got a few things on. And I've got to get through all that first before I become a Christian. No, it's now. Because we don't know what the future holds. Lord, save me. And so we find that that's exactly what Jesus does. He reaches out his hand and he takes him in. May you tonight ask the Lord to reach out his hand to you. Because actually his hand is stretched out already in the gospel. There's a bit in the Pilgrim's Progress where we find that picture of the man raking about, and he's looking for a little something. He's looking for a wee coin, just something to give him a wee lift in life, something to get by with. And all the time he's searching in the dust and he's raking about in the ground. And above him, there's a hand stretched out with a golden crown. If only he'd looked up. All the riches, the wealth, everything he needs is there. But he's not looking up. He won't look up. He's too busy raking about. And you know, sometimes that's the way we are as well. Too busy raking about. Just something to get by, something the world is, would be, oh, here, it's in here. And the Lord is saying, look, I've got an outstretched arm. My hand is holding the crown of life. It's there for you. And that's how it is tonight. What is your